Yeah. No. Now, what I usually have in my pocket is some Barnetts. No, you didn't realise it was quite like this. I mean, we'll cope. The song's moved round and it's not shining straight on the lectern there from behind me. You're not. You're not. She hadn't even read the notices.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church this morning. It looks like a beautiful day outside, doesn't it? The sun's come out, it's gorgeous. Unfortunately, the weather has not been so kind in other parts of the world, and there will be a collection after church this morning for the people of Jamaica. If you want to use the card machine, if you come to me afterwards, I will put it on the right bit of the screen for you. And now I think Alan is ready to lead our worship, if you could all prepare to hear him. Thank you.
Good morning and a very warm welcome to you all. Today is going to be slightly different. You're going to be pleased to know that there is no formal sermon. No. Calm down. Over the last 6 or 8 months, I've reviewed a couple of books about music for Preach magazine. And it's had a very interesting effect on me. It reminded me of growing up. Now, how many were growing up in the 50s, 60s and 70s? Absolutely. So you will understand where I'm coming from then. Because it was in the 50s, 60s and 70s that there was a change in the way in which church music and hymns were coming to the mainstream, as opposed to the typical hymns from Isaac Watts through to the 1930s, and in particular the 1933 Methodist hymn book. They were fairly standard, and the music was, some of it was dirgy, was it not? Some of it was brilliant. And we're going to be looking at some of that music and the way that it developed through into the 60s and 70s, and the way that that affected the music that is sung very often in churches by those composers that really came into their own in the 80s and 90s up to date. But we're looking back pre-1980. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's a great deal of reference to singing and music. Not so much in the New Testament, And in the Gospels, there is only one mention of music, I could find, anyway. We'll commence this morning's worship by saying part of Psalm 149, which, if you're using a hymn book, it's 839. Oh, it doesn't split it. Because it, we'll say it all together, otherwise you'll get confused and I'll get confused. We'll say it all together. Psalm 149. Praise to the Lord, sing to the new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord makes pleasure in the people. He adorns the humble with victory. Let the faithful exult in his glory. Let them sing for joy on their couches. Let the high praises of God be in their throats. This is the glory of all his faithful ones. Praise the Lord. Actually, it's probably just as well we said that all together, because in communication, there are two very important aspects that enable us to communicate with each other. One is speech. The only trouble with speech is, for the average person, the farthest that they can project their voice is 80 yards. And that was defined by somebody who taught speakers how to project their voice. He was a Greek about in the first century before Christ. And he projected. Now, depending where you are, I do remember hearing about President Eisenhower talking to the American division in just outside Southampton, actually in Winchester, in an amphitheater. And there were two divisions of the American troops waiting to go over on D-Day. And no microphones in those days, no amplifiers. He stood in the middle of this natural amphitheatre on the chalk downs, and everybody could hear his word. It's like, I don't know if you know, but this church is built for speech. I've stood in that corner before now, and I've whispered like this, and you can hear in that corner without a microphone. It's built for speech. Music can be heard much further than 50 yards. I'm absolutely certain that next Sunday, when the band starts up outside here, they'll hear it way down Chester Road. And I know we will be able to hear it up on the Towers Road estate. Music is an important means of communication. We'll sing now a song. Fairly modern, in the period that I'm thinking about, by Ernest Sands and Christopher Walker, who were born just after the war. In fact, I hate to say it, they're a little bit younger than me. Don't know what you're laughing for. Sing of the Lord's goodness, Father of all wisdom, come to him and bless his name. And I expect everybody to sing it with gusto. Thank you. sick, worship him and bless his name. Preach in our darkness, comfort in our sorrow, Spirit of our God, praise him with your music, worship him and bless his name. Praise him with your singing, praise him with your trumpet, praise him with the bugles and the horn. Praise him with your cymbals, praise him with your dancing, praise all the praise him with your music, worship and bless his name. Hundred fifty odd years ago, William Booth was asked why he had used brass music with the Salvation Army to sing the praises of the Lord. And the tunes that they played were a bit upbeat, a bit like that one. And can anyone remember what he said? That's the one. That's the one. Absolutely true. And I came across a poem written by Vachel Lindsay, an American, talking about William Booth and what happened when William Booth finally went to heaven to meet his master. I'm not going to read the poem, it takes three minutes 20 seconds, but it talks about the instruments. Each of the verses has a background of instruments. First, the bass drum beating loudly. The second was banjos. Third was the bass drum, again slower and softer. Then there was sweet flute music. And then the bass drum again, louder. And the grand chorus of all the instruments. And the final verse was people singing a cappella with no instruments. And when Booth halted by the earth, by the curb for prayer, he saw his master through the flag-filled air. Christ came gently with robe and crown for the Booth, the soldier, while the throng knelt down. He saw King Jesus. They were face to face, and he knelt to weeping in that holy place. Are you washed with the blood of the Lamb? Which verse do you think had most effect on the people that read that or sung it?
The one you read?
It's the one that I read. Quite right. It's the one that I read. The trouble is that with speaking, that you never know what effect, as a preacher, and those other preachers in this congregation, you don't know when you're stood here, when you preach, what effect it's having on the people. But music is somewhat different. Music has a very different effect on people. Now, I've known John for more years than either of us would care to think about, but it's a long time. And there are three tunes that I'm absolutely certain, I could name them, that he's played more often than not in a church. The first one is a secular piece, and we'll ignore that because it's Happy Birthday. But there are two others. One of which we're going to sing in a minute, and that's Lee's version, Lee's tune for the Lord's Prayer. But I suspect the piece of music that he's played, most of all, is this. Am I right? It's not going to be far off, is it? What one piece of music in there has a phenomenal effect on people? The Hallelujah Chorus is the one. The Hallelujah Chorus. I've heard it, the whole of this, both part A and part B, many times. And I won't say I could sing it off by heart. Not John can probably play it off by heart, but that's a different issue. He's played it more than I've sung it. But I've been in congregations, and I have been able to sing that. And the Hallelujah Chorus is always the one. What happens in the Hallelujah Chorus? It is tradition that goes back to the 18th century. Everybody stands up. Why do they stand up? Because the king stood up. But it is a sign that people understand what the piece of music is about and the effect it has on them. Because when it happened first of all, it wasn't a matter that they were told by the conductor to stand up. They did it absolutely spontaneously. That's the effect that music can have on people. We will say our prayers of praise and thanksgiving. And then afterwards, we will sing Lee's music to the Lord's Prayer. You'll know it. Let us all pray. Living Creator, you come to us in the freshness of each dawn, inspiring hope within our hearts, guiding our conscience with your still small voice, blessing us with the loyalty of family and friends. You join us in the fellowship of your kingdom. Your forgiveness redeems us from defeat and despair. Your free self-offering overcomes the divisions, making us more than conquerors. In the community of faith, we share the unsearchable riches of grace, the joyous hymns of full salvation, mutual uniting love, radiant outgoing goodwill for our neighbours. All victorious Christ, who turn thorns into a crown, we confess that our earthbound eyes miss your perpetual presence. Dark shadows in our minds signal that we have turned our backs from your transforming friendship. In complete surrender of ourselves to your wondrous mastery, we win through at last to the joyous victory over secret infidelities, wrong desires, cowardice that refuses to face the truth. Gracious Spirit, abounding in energy, we give thanks for your whole being and our whole being, for your providential care that shows no end. With wonder, we exult in this fair earth, the noble heritage of the Church in music, in art, in prayer, and saintly lives. You give us courage for our responsibilities, strength in temptation, renewal in your enfolding arms, bearing us up in weakness and loneliness. Best of all, you have safely guided and guarded us through the darkness to the everlasting light in this present hour. Amen. And now we will sing the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, which art in heaven, be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thy is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever.
Those of you of a certain age, who admitted they were of a certain age, how many of you remember a television programme that started in 1962 and finished, had its last episode shown in 1978? A police series. Z-Cars. How many of you ever sung a hymn to the tune Z-Cars? Well, I did. I was in a mission band in Southampton with the Boys Brigade, and we used to go all over the south of England, Saturday night. They had a skiffle group, a real skiffle group, complete with T-chest and guitars, and on Sunday we would do two or three services on the Sunday. And because we were very often talking to young people, they wanted the up-to-date music, and Z-Cars was one of those, well known, everybody knew it, and it's in common meter, and you'd be surprised at the number of hymns that you can sing to the tune Z-Cars. That was fine. One of the songs that have had a greater effect on me was Now Thank We All Our God. The set tune was Nan Dankit. And for me, I could never understand why we would sing Now Thank We All Our God with hearts and hands and voices to a tune that sounded like a funeral dirge. That was great. But it got even much, much better when Geoffrey Beaumont, Reverend Geoffrey Beaumont, produced a book of new tunes, brand new tunes. And these were pop-type tunes, based on the music, the popular music of the time. And I remember we decided we'd give it a run out, a practice at our own little Baptist chapel in Southampton, and we sang the first verse so they could get a feel for the tune, and then we asked everybody to sing the whole hymn again. That was great, apart from afterwards, the more elderly in the congregation were moaning. All this modern music is no good, no good is going to come of it. It didn't put us off, because we only ever sung it to the tune Gracias. And that had a massive impact on me, showing that the way in which there is music can have on me, and on other, if it had an effect on me, it would have it on other people. There are a lot of secular tunes, secular pop songs of that era that have a theme. And I think you might find it's quite surprising. A theme, although they are secular songs, a theme which encompasses Christian values. Don't let me be misunderstood. Who remembers that one? No? Nina Simone, 1964. Didn't just ring a bell for me. When I read this book by Ivor Moody about pop songs that have a Christian theme, I couldn't get the wretched tune out of my mind for 3 days. It was an important sort of tune. It's a tune about people. It's about civil rights music in America. That's why Nina Simone sang it. It was to do with civil rights in the days of, what's it, I can't remember her name, her surname was Rose, who sat in a chair on a bus and wouldn't move for white men. Oh, sorry, that's it. Yeah, Rose Parks. It was in that era. And this was a song that resonated for the civil rights movement in the United States, and it came over here. What about 1979, Message in a Bottle by the Police? Anybody remember that one? Great. What's it about? Can you remember? It's about a man who's so frustrated with his life that he thinks the only way that he can get his message over to other people and get them to understand his particular situation would be to put a message in a bottle, chuck it in the sea, and hope somebody picked it up. It's about loneliness. And I seem to vaguely remember there's been a lot talked about loneliness in the last few years. And the one that is probably most surprising of all, Let It Be, by the... Who wrote it? Tell them.
McCartney.
And what's it about? It's about his mum. His mum died when he was very young. And he missed his mum growing up. And when he wrote this, he was thinking of his mum in heaven, looking down on him, being with him the whole time, with a comforting arm round him, encouraging him to do what he was good at doing, which was writing songs and music. That's just a few sort of songs that are secular songs that which were part of the popular music of the day that has a Christian message, where you can quite easily see the message within the songs if you read the songs. As I said at the very beginning, music and singing does play a part in the Bible. We saw that in the opening words. But now we're going to hear, I hope we're going to hear, the passage from the Gospel that mentions singing. Oh, it's John.
Readings from Luke chapter 13, verses 25 to 28. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's back, got him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him.
The music that was being played had an effect on the people that were listening to Jesus, to the story of the prodigal son. His father wanted to welcome him, and welcomed him with music and with song. There are other times where there were clearly going to be music and dancing in the New Testament. Can you imagine the wedding at Cana without music and dancing? There must have been music and dancing. It was a joyous time. The fact that the alcohol might have helped it along is neither here nor there. I've asked John to play a piece of music that is appropriate for Christian settings. I don't know what he's going to play. He's going to tell us. But it's a music that you can sit and just listen to. Put everything else out of your mind and just sit and listen to the music. John.
I'm going to play Elegy by John Ireland. John Ireland lived between 1879 and 1962, and he was actually a local lad because he was born in Altrincham, although he spent the rest of his life in the London area. And whilst he was in London, he was an organist at Holy Trinity Sloane Square and St Luke's Chelsea, and he taught at the Royal College of Music. Probably the best known of his church compositions is the hymn tune Love Unknown, which is sung to the words, "My song is love unknown." Now, Elegy, this particular piece, comes from his Dowland Suite, which was originally written for brass band, but it's here arranged for organ, and it works very well as an organ piece. The word elegy, the term elegy, comes from poetry, where it refers to a poem of serious reflection, typically a lament for the dead. So I felt it was appropriate around this time of All Saints Day, which of course was yesterday, and I'm coming up with the Remembrance Sunday next week. So this is an elegy by John Ireland.
Thank you.
Thank you, John. I knew I could rely on John to produce a piece of music that was both moving and very appropriate. Let us come before the throne of grace with our prayers of confession. Let us all pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us when we are not always willing to give our time to a stranger, our ear to a talker, our money to the needy, our love to the unlovely. Forgive us, Lord, that we so often we get our priorities wrong. We go our own way. We give little thought to others. We grasp selfishly and give unwillingly. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to see your love in someone, feel your touch in our weakness, hear your voice when we are searching. Go your way when you are directing. Give thanks for your blessings. Praise you for the new morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can receive your forgiveness and we have a new start. Help us to go forward in your love and strength, knowing that we are forgiven from all our past weaknesses. So help us, Lord, each day to glorify your name in our daily living. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Tell you weren't expecting that. But you know what it was? Amazing Grace. Two good reasons why I picked that piece of music. Where did the tune originate from? What instrument was it? Where did it? Yes, it's a Scottish traditional melody. And was that tune the one that got to the top of the hit parade?
Yes, it did.
And was on Top of the Pops at least twice.
Scots of Dragoons.
Sorry?
Scots of Dragoons.
Missed off the Royal Scots Dragoon Guards. Absolutely right. It resonated with me because it was a totally appropriate piece of music. And I love that tune played on the bagpipes and with mounted drums and bagpipes. They didn't have the horses on Top of the Pops. They just did it on foot, But that piece of music, the tune, is to John Newton's wonderful hymn, one that resonates with me because John Newton, amongst other things, worked for His Majesty's Customs, And you all know what I used to do for a living. And he wrote many of his songs at Olney, tunes at Olney, his words at Olney. And he had appropriate music for many of them. We're now going to sing that wonderful tune. Gene's not going to play it on the bagpipes, John's going to play it on the organ. John. Many of you have ever heard of Cicero. Cicero was a Roman and he lived in the century before Christ. He was a lawyer. He was reckoned to be the second best orator in Rome. And he had this to say. What convinces is conviction. You must simply believe the argument you are advancing. Otherwise, you are lost. That hymn that we've just sung is a massive example of being written with conviction. Why? Because John Newton had been a slave trader. You've probably heard me tell this story a few times. I like it. It's a lovely story. And he had his conversion when there was a storm, a massive storm, as he was carrying slaves from West Africa to the Caribbean. And he finished his journey back in Liverpool, became a customs a waiting officer, as it was called. He used to meet the ships coming in off Liverpool Bar and check their cargoes, and they had all the right paperwork, and they never not carrying any infectious diseases and things. And the money that he earned as a customs officer, he put into his training as a minister in the Baptist church. And that song, hymn, is his autobiography of his Christian life. It was written with conviction. Therefore, do you believe what those words said to you? Because that's what it's meant to do. And when you have a wonderful tune like Amazing Grace played over the top, it brings out very much the way in which John Newton wanted his hymns to be used within the Christian setting. I came across a story the other week. It's about a man who had been in the church congregation, and he decided he needed to do something more than just turn up on a Sunday, sing a few hymns, say a few prayers, listen to the sermon, and go home again. And he decided that what he was going to do was to go every day during the rush hour and hand out tracts, biblical tracts, verses, to the people that were coming by. And he did this for 3 or 4 years. And he suddenly realised that nobody had ever said to him, "Thank you for doing that." The station master never acknowledged that he was there, and he saw him every day. And he decided, "That's it, finished, finito. I'm giving up." And he went back to his church and he got persuaded to join the church choir. After a couple of years of being in the choir, they realised that he had a rather good voice. And they were going to put a concert on in the church. And they asked him to sing a hymn. And he chose "The Lord's My Shepherd" to the tune "Crimond." When it was his time in the concert to stand up, he stood up and he sang with a beautiful voice. And when he finished, the audience all stood up. "Great! Sing it again!" All that sort of stuff. And this was the first time he'd had people acknowledge what he was able to do. And he felt really good about it. As he was there sat, taking in the plaudits, he saw from the back of the church an old man in a dirty old coat walked down round to where the minister was sitting, said a few words, and he could see the minister's face, a bit sort of sceptical, and then he just nodded his head, and the man walked to the middle, looked at the organist, and the organist started playing again, "Crimond." And this old, dishevelled man sang "Crimond," exactly the same song that the original man had sung. The only thing was, at the end, what do you think happened? Nobody got up out of their seat and started clapping. There was utter silence. Nobody said a word. And the minister, he just left it because there was nothing else to say. That old man had sung that tune with conviction, and he had a fantastic effect on everybody, including the man who'd sung the Crimmon first. He decided, he realised that he had to work with conviction and sing with conviction. The following day, he went back to the station to give out some tracts. And when he got to his usual place, and he hadn't been there for 3 years, he saw somebody else there giving out tracts to everybody that was going by. And this new guy said, "Oh, nice to see you. I thought you were dead. You haven't been here for a few years. Are you okay?" "Yep." And they decided that they were going to give out the tracts together along the station platform. When they finished on that first day, the man who was spent 3 years, the second lot of 3 years, said to the first man, "I don't know if you know, but I'm only here because of you. One of the tracts that you gave me and the kind words that you said as I was rushing off to work had an effect on me. And when you didn't turn up a few weeks later, I realised that I had to do something. You'd had an effect on me, and I want to have an effect on other people." That is what Cicero was talking about. You have to have conviction in what you're doing. You have to have faith in what you're saying, singing, whatever. Otherwise, you are lost. Guess what we're going to sing now? I'm predictable, aren't I? Crimmon, "The Lord's My Shepherd."
In for his own namesake.
It's well known that Methodists are born in song. The songs in the hymn book, as well as the music that is in there, gives us a rich history of Methodism. There's wonderful music, like Afro-American songs, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" "Joy to the World" by Isaac Watts, with the music by Holford. "Majesty, Worship His Majesty" is quite an oldish song, written a good few years ago by Jack Hayford. Then there is the great musical pieces, like "Finlandia," which is the tune to "When Memory Fades." "Thine Be the Glory," another of Handel's pieces of music, from the oratorio Judas Maccabeus. Wesley had a couple of hymns, two or three hymns, in the hymn book, where the music was written by Handel, as well as the Hallelujah chorus. They laid the foundation for the composers as we come up to the modern day. Andrew Pratt, Bernadette Farrell, Graham Kendrick, Nicola Morrison, David Peach, and of course, Roger Jones. But one lady was born in 1932, who has written a reasonable number of songs. Some of which actually made it into the top 40 in the hit parade. And she wrote them for the Salvation Army and the group that she led, the Joy Strings. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Yeah? Go on, then who? Yeah, but who was I talking about that wrote the hymn music for them? Joy Webb. Joy Webb, who died 2 years ago, 3 years ago, something like that. It's not long ago that she died. And she wrote some beautiful hymns and some beautiful music. And we're going to sing one of those now. It's a preparation for prayer. Three verses and a chorus. We'll have the men singing the first verse, and then everybody joining in the silk chorus. The lady singing the second verse, and everybody joining in the chorus, and we all sing the third verse together. "I'd like to speak to you, for I know you're there." I find it's hard to make a prayer. If you look into my heart and find that you were welcome there, you could see it all. And the ladies? No, it's not. Go back to the beginning. You've gone back to the side you've seen, yes. Go back to the beginning again. So, men, sing the first verse again.
"I'd like to speak to you, for I know you're there. Every time I try to find, it's hard to make a prayer. Could you see?" see what I'm thinking and know that it's a prayer. Could you look into my heart and find your welcome there? Take what I'm in thinking and find that it's a prayer, a prayer, a prayer.
And the ladies? And everybody?
See what I am thinking and know that it's a prayer. Could you look into my heart and find your welcome there?
Prayers of intercession, and there is a response to the words, Father of mercy, please respond with, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on your church. Since you have called us to be holy, help us and all your people to show in our lives the fruits of your Spirit. Father of mercy, prayer. We ask your blessing on the nations of the world. Grant to their leaders on the nations of the on the nations, and grant their leaders courage and integrity, that we may learn to live at peace with one another and to share the resources of the earth. Father of mercy, we ask your blessing on those in any kind of need or trouble. Those who are ill, whether at home or in hospital, those who are hungry or homeless, and those who suffer because of the sin of others. Father of mercy, we remember with thankfulness those who have died and ask that we, with them, may come to the fullness of eternal joy through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And a prayer that's been prepared by the President and the Vice President of the Methodist Conference in the United Kingdom, a prayer for the people of the Caribbean, particularly of Jamaica, Cuba, Haiti, and the nearby islands. We offer our prayers for those people, Lord. For those whose loved ones have been killed, we pray for comfort. For people who have been injured, we pray for those bringing medical aid to come quickly. For those anxious about the destruction around them or the coming wind and the rain, we pray for your peace. For the people and emergency services and those bringing aid, we pray for strength. We pray for our partner churches in the Caribbean, in Jamaica and the Haiti districts of the Methodist Church, in the Caribbean and the Americas, and in the Methodist Church in Cuba. Help them as they pray with and serve the community around them, that they may know your presence at this time. Help us in Britain to be responsive in our prayer and solidarity with them as the news of the effects of the hurricane became clearer in the coming days. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. And I couldn't have a service like this without having a Wesley hymn. Behold the servant of the Lord. I wait thy guiding eye to feel, to hear and keep thy every word, to prove and do thy perfect will. And the music is by Mozart, and it comes from, it's been adapted from Die Zauberflute. It covers the classical music of the time of Wesley. And it's still relevant today. It's a beautiful piece of music, John. Father, we give you thanks for all those men and women who have written music that we can enjoy, that can be an inspiration to us and to others with whom we come into contact. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us as we seek to do your will. Amen.